stands. Hymn number 15. We're now going to sing hymn number 87. Hymn 87. Come, Lord, and tarry not. Bring the looked-for day. Drive past these years of waiting here, which some men count delay. Hymn 87.
Thank you.
concluding verse of Hebrews chapter 9 reminds us that Jesus will appear a second time, bringing salvation to those who are eagerly awaiting the return of their Saviour. The focus of all their cherished hopes clung to during the long night of waiting. James exhorts us to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. A long period of waiting is never easy, is it? None more so than our waiting for the Lord. That keen sense of anticipation we felt at the beginning of the vigil can all too easily dim as years pass without the arrival of the hoped-for end. We can come to doubt the truth of the promise. We can start questioning the grounds of our faith. Issues once so clear and vital to us lose their clarity and urgency. Therefore, quoting Peter's appeal from the New International Version, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. We live in a world where man's institutions have developed over hundreds of years, and there is a strong sense of continuity and of permanence, particularly this weekend with the Jubilee celebrations. We are reminded of our history, the history of the monarchy, and how this has been working for so long. And so sometimes we even have difficulty in appreciating that the whole structure of our world, so cherished, so defended by man, that structure is to be suddenly overturned. In our recent readings from Isaiah, we have read about the fear that overtakes the inhabitants of the earth. For example, chapter 24 of Isaiah. At the end of the chapter, we read in verse 18, "For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously." The language of verse 23 is clearly messianic. It looks forward to the day of the Lord when the judgments fall on man's present order and when Jesus reigns as king at Jerusalem. Think back to an earlier occasion when God opened the windows of heaven and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Only Noah remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Just a handful were saved, based on the criteria of their faith and their obedience to the word of God. Similarly, in the days of Lot, the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. And again, God preserved just a small remnant snatched away at the final moment. Isaiah comments at the start of his prophecy, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like Gomorrah." And he later gives the assurance, "The mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that have mercy on thee." But more immediately, our current chapters in Isaiah focus on the ordeal of Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem when the Assyrian armies laid siege. The subsequent turn of events shows that God's kindness had not departed from them, neither had the covenant of peace been removed from them. Yet, for those waiting for deliverance inside the city, their plight was very real. They were subjected to the sustained propaganda. Who were they to withstand the might of the Assyrian armies? As the Assyrian commander called out in Hebrew the words of his king, he said, "Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of Assyria." The commander pointed out other nations had been quite powerless to check the progress of the Assyrian war machine. Why should the Jews inside Jerusalem fare any better? And so our chapters describe the quite amazing faith and the determination of Hezekiah and his people as they wait for deliverance to come. For example, chapter 25, verse 9. "It shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Again, today's chapter, chapter 26, verse 8. "Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul I have desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." Chapter 37. We get an insight into the direction of Hezekiah's desire as he waited in the night. We will read his prayer after receiving the letter from the Assyrians. Chapter 37, and we'll read at verse 14. "Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heavens and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore have they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou alone. The prophet's reassurance to King Hezekiah was emphatic and very soon borne out by the dramatic turn of events. Reading on at verse 33, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. And I will defend this city, to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth, and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. We think back to when the angel of death slew all the firstborn sons in Egypt, but left Hebrew households unscathed. Again, there was a loud wailing in Egypt that night because there was not a house without someone dead. The Hebrew slaves had entered into their chambers. They had shut the doors. The blood of the slain Passover lamb daubed on the two doorposts and the lintels of their houses. Humanly speaking, that was a futile act. But it was one which showed their faith and their careful obedience to the detailed instructions, provided they stayed inside their houses, waiting for deliverance, they were safe. Then later at the Red Sea, Moses encouraged a fearful people as they faced the chariots of Pharaoh's advancing armies, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And so whether we're looking at the circumstances of the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the Passover, or Hezekiah besieged by the Assyrian armies, they all have in common deliverance achieved by outside divine intervention. Those saved owed everything to God. They themselves were powerless. The solution had nothing to do with physical might or human prowess. They could only stand still and wonder at the Lord fighting for their salvation. And their God has become our God. Our confidence in the eventual outcome of our waiting for salvation is based on what we know from the scriptures about the ways God has delivered his people in the past. And so we read the opening verse of chapter 25 of this prophecy. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. How reassuring it is for us to consider God's faithfulness in the past. In Deuteronomy, Israel were told, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face." Certainly that was Hezekiah's experience. God was faithful to him, and he repaid the Assyrians for their blasphemy and pride. The sight of those thousands of dead corpses fallen when the angel of the Lord went forth in the night to smite the camp of the Assyrians, those corpses bore ample testimony that God will not be slack in executing his judgments on the wicked. Psalm 33 speaks of the immutability of God's ways working out for his people, and how he will confound the wicked. And the words of this psalm can be applied to all those examples that we have already mentioned. Let's read from this psalm, Psalm 33 and verse 8. "Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the wicked, of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth for ever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." In the history of the cities of Nineveh and Jerusalem, we have illustrated the truth of this psalm. Sennacherib extensively rebuilt the Assyrian capital. He even built a canal 30 miles long, linking two rivers, putting in dams to control the flow of water. Nineveh was circuited by an inner wall 7.75 miles in length. And in its heyday, Nineveh had an estimated population of over 175,000. But, as we read in that psalm, no king is saved by the multitude of an host or by much strength. Although Nineveh continued to flourish after Hezekiah's siege for another 100 years. Yet this great city came to a dramatic end in BC 612. The combined force of Medes, Babylonians, and Scythians laid siege to the city, which fell as a result of breaches made in the defense by the flooding rivers, the same rivers which Sennacherib has sought to use in his rebuilding of the city. And then the city was plundered, and it became, in the words of the prophet Zephaniah, a desolation, dry like a wilderness. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Every one that passeth by her shall hiss and sway his hand. And similarly, Nahum's prophecy carries the burden of Nineveh, opening with the ominous words that God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious, and the Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath on his enemies. And the prophet continues to reassure the faithful remnant that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who shall bemoan her? There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. And so Nineveh disappeared, never to rise again. Whereas Jerusalem, God's holy city, survives to our day. I'm sure that any observer of Hezekiah's world would have expected quite the reverse. But then, as we have seen, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 2. Here we have the prophet very well anticipating the destruction of mighty Nineveh, the city of the terrible nations, now to be made become a heap and a ruin. And so if we just read Isaiah chapter 25, verse 2, we can apply these words to the Assyrian capital, to Nineveh. Thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defence city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. How well this passage captures the sense of relief felt by the people held captive in Jerusalem. As they stand still and behold the Lord fighting their battles in such an unexpected way. And so the Psalm 118 encourages, let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Especially will this be seen to be true when Isaiah's prophecy achieves its full messianic fulfillment, when the Lord reigns in Zion and before his ancients gloriously. No place there for the proud, for the mighty, for the blasphemer, but for all those who have sought the Lord, quietly waiting for his salvation, trusting at all times in his strength and promises, for them the change will fulfill all their hopes. Modern day lofty cities like Nineveh of the past, they will be laid low, never to rise. God works with the righteous nation that keepeth truth. He works with the poor and the just who throughout believe in him. That's what we read in chapter 26, the opening verses. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord for ever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness, and thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. What a wonderful time this will be when the Lord blesses his people with peace. And those good things preserved for so long, those good things will be produced in all their richness and abundance. Verse 6 of chapter 25. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. For the children of men who put their trust under the shadow of God's wings, we're told in the Psalms they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Now we think of that great multitude which no man could number, all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues, that multitude standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands. And in the vision, the identity of this great company is made known. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And here we are this morning at our memorial meeting, and we have this direct link with the Lamb. We look back to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And we are also glad and rejoice in the prospect of the salvation he will bring at his return, as presented in the scene of the Lamb and the multitude of the redeemed. And he has promised to keep a feast of bread and wine in his kingdom with us. When he shares those good things preserved for those who are his true friends, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so he has promised, isn't it, that he will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And again, the fruit of the vine, he will drink it again in the kingdom. That is his promise. So, can we try and renew our confidence in those promises which apply personally to us? It was only because of the promises that Hezekiah was strong enough to resist the very real power of the Assyrians encamped outside his city. Our confidence must be the same. Confidence in God's promises, and also our faith that those victories that he achieved in the past really happened. So may David's declaration be ours this morning. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence, and I shall not be greatly moved. David continues, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence, I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Our Breaking Bread hymn, we've chosen hymn 202 from the Red Supplement, hymn 202. Our Heavenly Father, who by grace have called us to bear the name of thy beloved Son, shine forth thy blessings down upon thy children as we in prayer approach thy glorious throne. Hymn 202. Brother Chris Farnworth is going to conclude our meeting with prayer. Before that, we will sing hymn number 79. Lord, we wait the time of blessing, resting on thy promise now. Hear our prayer, the throne addressing. Lord, how long? Why tarriest thou? Hymn 79.